Our scripture this Sunday is from John 19, 1 to 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Blessings, Steve.
Today, this morning, I really want to focus on Pilate bringing Jesus out and saying, "Behold the man." And have us think about how we would look upon Jesus standing there on that high place at the king's palace or at Pilate's palace. We can be brought up to a high podium for a number of reasons. Olympians get up on the pedestal or there to receive their gold medal. Astronauts or heroes are brought forth to be given praise. Those are things that might feel beyond us ever reaching that kind of acclaim. But sometimes we're called forward here in church, or we're asked to stand and the others honor you in those kind of situations. Graduation, we stand before our parents and the crowd there. So lots of reasons to be honored and brought forth in a positive way. Sometimes there's kind of this picture of somebody not who's called to a high place, but just for something they did, there's kind of a snapshot that they're always remembered for. If you remember back, I guess it was in the 80s, that man who stood before all those tanks in China in Tiananmen Square, I think many of us can still picture that him standing there kind of defiantly in front of those tanks. That will always kind of have a picture in our mind. But sometimes we're called to stand, or we're brought forth more for judgment. In a courtroom, the person stands to hear the judgment that's given against them. I thought about the scarlet letter, and I looked into that a little bit more. I knew this woman had to wear that A for adultery amongst the town people. But also, at the beginning, she had to stand up on this scaffolding in town for 3 hours in front of all the people, just to, that they could gaze upon her in judgment, and then wear that A for the rest of her time there in that village. Jesus was brought before the crowd, and Pilate says, "Behold the man." And I want to think about that. What are we beholding when we picture Jesus up there? He was flogged. He was crown of thorns. He had that purple robe around him. What were the people seeing? What do we see as we think about that image? But before we behold Jesus, I'd like to behold a couple other parties in this story, because they're revealing themselves. In a sense, they're speaking judgment upon themselves before the people and before us as the readers. So first of all, thinking about Pilate, we're kind of in the middle of the story here. We started it last week, but I think there's like seven scenes with Pilate and Jesus here. Sometimes Pilate's addressing the crowd. Sometimes Pilate's back inside talking to Jesus. So already twice he's gone out in front of the people and he said, "I find no fault in this man. Why don't we let Barabbas go?" You know, there was that, and he had that inside conversation with Jesus, like, "Are you really a king?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom's not of this world, but I've come to reveal truth." So now in our story today, Pilate has Jesus flogged, which was just a brutal punishment, bringing someone just almost to the point of death. And again, he brings him out, and he says, "Behold the man." And I think the consensus is, a lot of people think what Pilate's doing is saying, "Look at this man. We've beaten him. Are you satisfied with that? You know, do we have to go any farther? He's been punished. Do we have to go any further?" But they continue to yell for him to be crucified. And the religious leaders say, "We have this law, and according to this law, he must die because he's claimed to be the Son of God." And it says when Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Like, this is just really unsettling to Pilate, this whole story. Like, who am I dealing with here? It's not in John's account, but in other gospel accounts, his wife comes to him and says, "You know, have nothing to do with this man. I've been having really troubling dreams about him." In that Roman culture, Pilate would have heard about sometimes the sons of gods walk among the earth, you know, and so who is this man? He seems to have some kind of strength and inner peace in the midst of that. Like, I don't know what to make of him, and I'm not quite sure what to do here. And he's exasperated again. He talks to Jesus and he says, "Don't you know I have the authority to release you or have you crucified?" And that's when Jesus says, "You would have no authority if it's not given from above." But clearly Pilate in the story is the one who has the authority. He can make that choice of freeing him or releasing him. And even if out of his own wisdom and his own choice, he would free Jesus, it seems that he wants that to happen. But there's something even more powerful that's keeping him from making that choice. And the Jewish leaders seem to know that and want to exploit that. And so they say, "If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar." Because anyone who claims to be a king is not a friend of Caesar. And that's where Pilate's at. No matter what he might think is right or the wise or just thing to do, that sense of self-preservation, you know, and having that dangle before him. If you let this guy go who claims to be a king, you're no friend of Caesar. That's an opponent of Caesar. That could bring judgment or the wrath of Caesar upon you, Pilate. If you want to protect yourself, you better take care of this man. And so out of that fear and self-preservation, out of his own self-interest, not out of the good of the other or out of what is just, Pilate makes this decision to turn him over for crucifixion. And the Jewish leaders, they're just full of this need to destroy Jesus and his movement. Again, crucify him, crucify him. That's just that push throughout this whole trial here. And then they say something that, when I read it earlier this week again, maybe when you heard it, a statement that they made might have made you say, I don't think they should have said that. It reminds me of back, I remember we were in our first house soon after we were married. It was night. I was watching Nightline by myself, and they were interviewing an executive with the Dodgers, Los Angeles Dodgers. And he made a statement, and it really seemed to have racial undertones. And I remember alone sitting in my house thinking, I don't think he should have said that. Like, I don't think that was appropriate to say on national TV. But you don't know. Like, did anybody else pick that up? But the next day it was huge news, and he lost his job and he was disgraced. But I kind of had that same feeling when I read this statement that the religious Jewish leaders made. We have no king except the emperor, except Caesar. That just doesn't seem like the leader of the Jewish faith that they should be saying, our first allegiance is with Caesar. You know, it seems to totally go against the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before you, no higher authority than God above. But they're so intent on getting this done, it's like they'll say anything to help make it happen. So it seems like Jesus is the one in the judgment seat here, or, you know, being judged before the people, but all those around him seem to be almost bringing about their own judgment or unveiling their own sin of whether it's self-preservation, not doing the right thing to protect myself, or doing whatever it takes for the destruction of this rival religious leader. And it's just a picture, I think, of Jesus really bearing the sins of everyone, not just the Jewish leaders, the people gathered there yelling, crucify him, Pilate making this decision. In John 3:19, Jesus says, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, speaking of himself, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. That really seems to be coming to its height here. So in this whole story that we've been talking about here during Lent, there's so many people who are making this choice against Jesus. Judas betrays him. Peter denies him. The disciples scatter. These people are shouting, crucify him, crucify him. The soldiers are taunting him, hail, King of the Jews, in a mocking way. Pilate's choosing his own safety and well-being to do the expedient thing, just to protect himself and keep things calm. The Jewish leader saying, we don't have any king except Caesar. So, again, this is the state of Jesus taking this path of self-sacrifice for all of these sins, kind of representative that are surrounding him at this time, but including our own ways that we reject Jesus. So it's good for us to think about how, as people in that crowd before Jesus, how are we choosing, how do we choose to reject him rather than to honor him in our lives? When we choose other things to be our king, when other things have a greater allegiance in our lives, when we make alliances and partnerships with other vices or other powers of this world. Another It's a Wonderful Life reference that I often make. George Bailey meets with Mr. Potter, this heartless, greedy man in town. Mr. Potter invites him into partnership. You can join me. You can become the richest man in town. And you can see how George really considers this. And then all of a sudden he realizes the allegiance he's about to make and has the strength to say no. What kind of allegiances do we make? What kind of partnerships do we make with the things, the vices of this world? Choosing, like Pilate, choosing what's expedient. An expedient thing is making a quick decision that's good for me, not good for the general population, the general welfare, not what's right, but what's good for me in the moment. How many times do we make those kind of expedient choices like Pilate did? So Jesus is brought forth. Behold the man. And so I wanted us, as we're thinking about beholding Jesus, I wanted an image. And so I was looking for images of Jesus there on this high place with Pilate. And so many of the pictures, April, can you put the one up with Jesus kind of from behind? The other one. There. Again, he's got the crown of thorns, got the scarlet or the purple, but he doesn't look too bad there. You know, he was just beaten within inches of his life. There would be strips of skin hanging down from him after being scourged or beaten as he was. Other pictures were like, it was almost like Jesus' senior picture or his picture he just got promoted at work. Looks like this handsome man. He had the crown, he had the purple robe, but looked really handsome. So I wanted to find something. Can you put the other one up? So I found this. This is actually a painting by Linda Roberts. I thought since it was a little more personal, I'd want to. I actually looked up how to get permission, and I actually had emails back and forth with her husband this week. I think he's at Fuller out in California. But anyway, this gives more of a depiction of what they were beholding. Jesus, obviously, injured, the crown of thorns, these taunts, King of the Jews, crucify him, crucify him. That's much more a realistic rendering of what they were observing and what we picture. So, he was made in a mocking way to look like a king. But really, this is a good picture of Jesus as king. The suffering servant who came to rescue a people so that he could reign over them and reign with them, that he would be their servant leader. Like, this is an accurate picture of Jesus' kingship. Do we see him, if we're in the crowd, do we just see him as like a pitiful wannabe Messiah, Savior, who's helpless, who has no impact on me or impact on my world? Like, a lot of people look at Jesus that way today, you know. There's nothing there that has any impact on my life or in my world. Or can we catch a glimpse of what's behind this? Like, Pilate was kind of getting it. He was seeing there's something more to this man than what's going on here. Like, he's getting a glimpse of his divinity and his power and his strength and his peace and his resolve. But ultimately rejected him. But can we see, like, Jesus' power and authority under and around and beyond this image? Like, it has to include this, but there's more to Jesus. And so, just with that in mind, look upon Jesus here. And John's going to read a scripture for us that depicts Jesus as a king in this way.
Kind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
In Philippians 2, it says he emptied himself, he humbled himself, took on the form of a man, was obedient even to death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Speaking of Jesus on a high place, gave him the name above every name, that name of Jesus, every knee would bow and tongue would confess that he's Lord forever and ever. And even though Jesus reigns forever, it seems that there's always going to be a reminder with him of the suffering he did to get to that place of honor and invite us to that place of honor too. It's like Jesus saying to Thomas, look at my hands and my side. You know, look at what I suffered. When Jesus, in Revelation 19, that image, when Jesus comes on a white horse in victory, his robe is going to have stains of blood, a reminder of what brought him to that place of victory. Who can open the scroll? Who can open up the eternal future? A lamb looking like it had been slain stepped forward and took that scroll and opened the future. And so as we stand before Jesus and gaze upon him, we can see someone who's been pitifully treated and has no power, or we can see him as our Savior and our Lord, the one who reigns forever because of what he's done for us. So I want to close with this point. Just like we look at Jesus broken and bloodied, and we see his glory through that, we can also look at other people. We can see their suffering. We can see their hurt and their pain. And somehow through that, we can see something beyond that. We can see their value, that they're created in the image of God. And just as we respond to Jesus, the one who's, we're gazing upon, who's suffered for us, we can also look at other sufferings and respond to that. So I'll close with this scripture. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, again, when he presents himself before us, so all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothing, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came and visited. And they'll answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and a stranger and needing clothing and sick and in prison? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whenever you did it for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me.
We gaze upon others in their suffering. We recognize that and we respond to it. Because we're gazing upon Jesus in his suffering and we respond to that. And so may this image of Jesus before us give us a responsiveness to respond to Jesus and receive the grace and mercy. When we see others suffering before us, may we respond to them and bring relief to their suffering and the love of Jesus to them. So let's continue to behold Jesus, not as a pitiful man about to be crucified, but as our Savior and the Lord of all creation. May his name be glorified. Amen.